Blog Talk Radio.
Safeguard Your Soul Radio on Blog Talk. Hello, everybody. Todd Tomasella here, and we've got a fantastic show with Brother Travis Bryan, who's in the studio today. Brother Travis, how are you?
I'm doing great, Todd. Good to be back.
Absolutely, brother.
Enjoyment.
Absolutely, brother. I agree. We love you, and thank God for helping us to behold wondrous things out of his law or his word today, as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've got a fantastic message, saints, on another one on poetic justice and how we see it play out in the book of Revelation. Amazing. Justice in the book of Revelation is always prophetic. Brother Travis, you talk about chapters 17 through 19 and how the Lamb of God appears to be the violent one, but the true nature of God remains the same, that he conquers by the word of the cross through self-sacrificial love. The cross is love to the one who receives it by faith, and wrath to the one who rejects it. It's just like the fiery furnace of Daniel chapter 3. Brother Travis, you wrote about salvation to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but wrath to those who put those three men of God in the furnace. The cross and the fire are a sweet fragrance to the believer, being saved through it, but it is the savor of death to the perishing unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 2:16 through 18. That's a mouthful, brother.
It really is, and I love that passage in Daniel 3 about the fiery furnace, because it so perfectly illustrates the cross. And, of course, the Bible connects fire with the cross in speaking of a baptism with fire. The word baptism always directs us back to Romans 6, which is we're baptized into death with Christ, buried with him, and raised to walk in newness of life. So when you have a baptism of fire, this is yet to come, that is the same process where the ones who oppose the believer, the ones who put people in the fire, the ones who reject the cross, are destroyed by their own device, the fiery furnace, or the cross in Satan's case. But the ones who are put in there through faith, if you'll recall, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said on the lip of the furnace there, our God will deliver us, but if not, we're still going to trust him, or words to that effect anyway. And they were not only brought through the fire, there was no smell of smoke on them, and they were loosed in the fire. That word loosed in the King James means freed from the chains that bind us on this earth, freed from sin, freed from the law, freed from Satan's power. And it all happens in the same event, Todd.
Absolutely amazing, brother. You know, speaking of the book of Daniel, at the end of the book of Daniel in chapter 11, see if this ties in, Brother Travis. It says in verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. That sounds like a summation of some of the things we see in Revelation. Then he says,
absolutely,
Daniel 11:34, now when they fall, they shall be holpen, or helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them or test them, and to purge, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. That's interesting.
Yes, exactly.
Speak fire.
and then in Daniel 6, we see, just for good measure, a repeat of the same scenario where the ones that throw Daniel into the lion's den, they are the ones torn apart by the lion. Of course, a lion is symbolic of Satan, who prowls the earth like a lion, looking for someone to devour. That's First Peter 5, 6 through 8. So the ones who put Daniel in are devoured by the lions, and Daniel, again, is promoted and prospered through this same lion's den, Todd.
Interesting, brother. That is an amazing truth to behold out of the scriptures. In fact, let me read the passage that you referenced, brother, before we move into talking about the battle being over in 1 hour. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14 through 16, the Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Amen, brother. Amazing.
Yeah, and Paul went around preaching the message of the cross and the mystery of the cross constantly. And those who heard it and didn't believe it, it was death and wrath to them. But to those who received it in faith, it was a sweet savor.
Amen. It's interesting that the next verse, the last verse in that chapter, speaks about many, not a few, but many who corrupt the word of God, which would speak to those who don't preach this cross that's in the center of the divine economy of the original gospel. And so
you know who
people
were primarily, Todd? They were legalists. Those were the ones that opposed Paul, the law people. And Paul is preaching the cross, death, burial, and resurrection, and they're saying, no, it's the law. And there's where the rub is, right there, Todd. It's still there today.
Is that most poignantly true in the book of Galatians, Brother Travis?
Oh, the book of Galatians is my favorite book for that very reason, Todd. And the
Amen,
enemies
brother.
Of the cross in Philippians 3, the enemies of the cross are these legalists who teach that you can gain favor with God by your own effort to keep rules. You see, that cuts the cross thing totally out of the message right there. You don't have to die.
And for the flesh, that's something that the flesh is easily enticed by because there's no repentance, no crucified life required, right?
Exactly, and the flesh understands that. The flesh can get that. It's up to me, and I'll just do this, this, and this, and I'll be okay with God. But
kind of like a formula.
You know, they say, well, this grace message of the cross is, that's too easy. That's too cheap. No, it's not cheap at all, Todd. It calls for you to die with Christ.
Amen. Absolutely, brother. Now, Brother Travis, you also spoke about in this message about justice, poetic justice being seen throughout the book of Revelation. You spoke about the battle is going to be over in 1 hour, quote unquote, Revelation 17 and 18. You want to speak to that?
Yes, in four places it speaks of this 1 hour. It would be Revelation 17, 12, Revelation 18, 9.
Yes.
Excuse me, 10. Revelation 18, 17. And finally, Revelation 17, 19. I believe.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so it's clear that in this 1 hour, the great city, the harlot, the woman, Babylon, who I believe at that time was a code word that John used for Rome, but there have been many of them down through the centuries, but I think the first choice is Rome, at least at the time the book was written, but it can be applied to others along the way. Anyway, Babylon is burned and devastated and destroyed in this 1 hour. And the imagery looks like that God, Christ himself, does the violence against to tear down the city. But when we look closely, we see again this same principle of poetic justice taught, and it specifically is in verse 17-16, where these 10 kings that are led by the beast, who have been turned by God over to the beast, and in their own heart they are of one mind with the beast, that beast, the harlot, rides upon, Babylon rides upon the beast, which is this 10 horns, which are 10 kings. These 10 kings are in alliance with the harlot, with Babylon, up to a certain point. And then we see the principal work. They turn in against themselves. The 10 kings are the ones that burn Babylon, not God. They're burned by their own people. The people they're in alliance with turn in on themselves and burn the harlot in 1716, Todd. That's all.
Absolutely,
in 1 hour.
Yes. It says, "These shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman that thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Very interesting, brother. You wrote that during this 1 hour, the Lamb conquers evil by showing up at the scene of Armageddon and watching as evil self destructs. The key is found in Revelation
12.
Yeah, Revelation chapter 7. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast.
Keep going with 13 and 14 now.
Yes, sir. "These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful."
Now look at that language. "These will make war with the Lamb." Now, the word Lamb, Todd, is always a reference to Christ crucified. The Lamb is self-sacrificial love. That is the way God overcomes. That is the way he conquers, through the cross. Never through direct violence, but by dying, he destroyed death. That is the devil, the power of death. That is the devil, Hebrews 2:14. So here when it says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them," that appears to be a direct conflict between the Lamb and the 10 kings and the woman. But no, we find out really it's the same scenario. The Lord shows up, and the enemies turn in on themselves and self-destruct. And this is prefigured, Todd, in Judges 7 and 2 Chronicles 20. You have the same thing. The people of God led by a leader, Gideon in Judges 7, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, they come down against the enemy, and the enemy turns in on themselves. All that the people of God do is show up, and this self destruction occurs in their presence.
Absolutely, brother. You also mentioned the book of Esther and how Haman, they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Esther 7, verse 10. So that's a poignant example of poetic justice there, right?
Oh, absolutely. That whole book is a perfect exemplar of this truth that we're talking about. And that specific verse that you just referenced is Esther 7:10, verse 10.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and brother, as we're talking about this, let me ask you, how does this affect the way the believer, as many believers are going to listen to this message, how does that affect how we view the world? Doesn't that change it, like, big time?
Oh, it really does, and we view the world that the key to victory is not our own plans, our own methodologies. It is taking up the cross. When you take up the cross, you're taking up the sword of victory. You're taking up the chariot of victory. You are taking up the vehicle of victory. And when you absorb a blow, as the Lamb did, this is the way you conquer evil. When you don't inflict hurt on another person, you take the hurts of others into yourself as the Lamb, Todd. This is the secret of history and the way and only way evil is destroyed.
Absolutely amazing. Of course, the Lord told us that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There in Matthew 10:16. Amen.
That is exactly
also,
it.
Amen, bro. At the end of Romans 12, I love to read this, Brother Travis, to refresh my spirit that I'm not here to defend myself against Christ's enemies who would attack me and attack all believers for their faith in Christ, but that God is the one who will avenge. Notice in verse 17, Romans 12, recompense. Now, the chapter starts off with verse 1 about the mercies of God and presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. There's the cross right there. And in being not conformed to this world, which would be to avenge yourself, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then he says in verse 17, recompense or repay to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay. Notice, I will repay,
right there,
saith the Lord.
But how does
he accomplish
vengeance? How does he repay? He repays through the principle of the cross, not through direct violence. That is his vengeance, the cross. The same way
Amen.
Himself against the people that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. The way he avenged himself against them was they self-destructed in their own fire. Then you have Daniel. He revenged himself against those that would destroy Daniel by having their own lions eat them. God does not directly repay with vengeance. He allows this self-destruction. That is his vengeance.
And would we call that, again, redemptive withdrawal, brother?
Yes, sir. That goes back to that principle.
All right, so since we before we move away from Romans 12, when he says in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, this context would mean don't try to repay. Don't be overcome with your own vengeance and try to repay, but let the Lord repay. Remember, he says, vengeance is mine. In other words, God owns vengeance, not us. And he did promise that he is going to repay in his own way, though, right? Not our way.
leave room for the wrath of God. That means leave room for the cross principle to work. Don't try to exact justice on your own.
Yes, that's what he said in the next chapter, chapter 13. Give place unto wrath, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, now, in this
message,
brother,
you all... The devil
message,
is the one that actually supplies the wrath. The devil supplies the wrath. The devil is the wrathful one. Wrath is a sin. When you read in the King James, Galatians 5, Colossians 3, mm-hmm. And Ephesians, I believe, 5 or so, wrath is mm-hmm. a sin. God does not sin, but he allows the sinful one to self-destruct in his own doings. The wages of sin is death. Doesn't say the wages of God is death for sin. It says the wages of sin. Paul personifies sin right there as a person who pays wages.
Absolutely. And most poignantly in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, the scripture tells us, speaking of poetic justice in Revelation, as is our message today, that it's Satan who will come down with great wrath in the last days, knowing that he hath but a short time. Seems like we're seeing that happen around us today, Brother Travis.
Oh, no question. We're seeing it. And we're seeing self-destruction occur. It takes the eyes of faith to see that, Todd.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that
Donald Trump is absolutely a lightning rod for evil. He walks out every day and evil attacks him and evil self-destructs in the process. We have seen that over and over and over.
Yes. Absolutely agree with that, brother. Everybody who attacks him pretty much digs their own pit.
Exactly.
Because it's pretty obvious that God put him right where he is, and God uses secular rulers, thinks, even ones that aren't saved yet. And
absolutely,
like he did
Cyrus
with
the Great is
Jehu.
A great example of that.
Yeah, amen, brother. Jehu, who judged Jezebel, and well, he was a man of God, actually, but several kings throughout history who were ungodly, but yet they were a weapon in the hands of God. Amen. Then you spoke about, Brother Travis, how to complete this self-immolation, the 10 kings and their armies in Revelation are also destroyed by the word of the cross, a two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Christ. This is, again, the same kind of self-destruction as it is always in the principle of the cross. The flesh of the 10 kings and their armies is then eaten by evil fowls from the skies, symbolic of evil angels devouring their own kind. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19 through 21. Would you like me to read that, brother?
Yes, go right ahead.
Chapter 19 of Revelation 19 through 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both are cast alive into the lake, a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh.
So you have you have these two suppers contrasted there in Revelation. You have the marriage supper of the Lamb as over against this evil supper of these birds that ate the flesh of those that are lying dead on the battlefield, Armageddon. And Todd, to really understand this, because when you read and the rest, or something like, and the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him, that looks like direct violence by Jesus Christ. In order to understand the book of Revelation, Todd, you've got to understand the Old Testament. And here we go to Judges 7, where Gideon and his 300, a weak force that no one would think could achieve victory over massive enemies against them. Gideon led them down after they'd been pared down from 32,000 warriors to 300. And again, it's the same thing. He shows up with these 300, and the enemy turns in on themselves. And that violence by Gideon, allowing the enemy to self-destruct, is called the sword of Gideon, the sword of the Lord. Both, sword of Gideon, sword of the Lord in Judges 7. And so when we see the sword coming out of the mouth of Christ, this is a spoken word, not violence, but the word of the cross. And it's foreshadowed in Judges 7, where the sword of the Lord achieves victory, but that victory, again, is self-destruction by the enemy, Todd.
Absolutely, brother. Amen. Don't we see that throughout the life of Israel? And you pointed out Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, right?
Same
where
principle.
Where the battle is the Lord. Absolutely, brother. Okay, then you
the
went on,
the
brother,
Lord,
to speak.
But how does the Lord fight? The battle is the Lord. How does the Lord fight? He allows evil to self-destruct. It's the principle of the cross every time, Todd.
Absolutely. So Jesus conquered death and Satan by dying, and our co-death with him, Romans 6, causes Satan to be conquered also, right?
Exactly.
In our lives. Absolutely,
this is why,
brother.
he says in Matthew 5 that we love our enemies and we turn the other cheek, because there's the principle. There's the cross right there. When we turn the other cheek and absorb the blows, evil self-destructs in attacking.
Amen, brother.
The way to distinguish evil is to absorb it, not to retaliate against it.
Amen, because evil will destroy itself, right?
Exactly.
So Jesus says in that passage,
Matt, Todd, how can the meek inherit the earth? The world thinks the way you inherit the earth is with bombs and fighters and swords and grenades and greater airplanes and more clout, more people. No. The meek shall inherit the earth. The people of the cross will inherit the earth, Todd.
You know, it's interesting as we close, bro. Amen. When we are weak, then are we strong, right? By the grace of God in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12, saints. It's interesting, Brother Travis, how you pointed out, and maybe on a future program we can discuss this, how the two suppers in Revelation 19, those who are the Lord's are going to be eating with him at the great supper of the Lamb, and at least some of those that reject him are going to be eaten by the fowls of the air. Interesting. Let us close with Matthew 5:44. As Brother Travis pointed out, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God bless you, Brother Travis. Thank you for being on today.
Thank
God
you,
bless
God.
You, saints.
Enjoyed it. Bye-bye.
Thank you.